Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Lord God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for the cool air. Thank you for the time of worship, Lord, that we celebrate you. In times of good and bad, certainty and uncertainty, Lord, we worship you and we thank you. We pray as we get into your word, may your Holy Spirit speak into our lives and to our hearts, Lord. And we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever had this thought? How did I get myself into this situation? Maybe you've thought of that, maybe even recently. Ever thought, what did I do to get myself into this situation? How did I find myself in this predicament? I don't know if you've thought that yourself. If you can, like, in that moment, if you can get, like, a third-person view of your life, what led to that exact moment, like, from a third person to a sky view and looked at it, perhaps it will look a little something like this. Now, if we can get the lights for a second, actually. If you're only listening to this, I'll preface this video. Perhaps in that moment, resembles something like this. I'm going to show a little bit of a domino display. Hopefully you can see it. There you go. Your life will probably look something like this. I didn't put in the audio. Maybe your life felt like that moment, right? Now, again, if you're like on audio, I might have one more, right? I was thinking about, like, when we get into moments where we're like, how did I get into this mess? And you look at the sky view, sometimes it's like a cascade of dominoes, right? Maybe your life will look a little bit something like, here's another one. I don't know if you enjoyed that or not, but here's another one I saw, okay? A little more elaborate. Maybe your life feels like this right now. This is your midlife years. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know how they did that. No, I'm just kidding. Hopefully you don't feel like that right now. Okay. It came to mind when I was thinking about that because, by the way, that was two YouTube clips. It's from when I looked at that, I'm like, who has the time and the design to set up that elaborate display of dominoes, right? That's from a YouTube account, Havesh5, right? That was from her account. And she had so many different other ones I was watching it, and it's like such elaborate display, dominoes falling, you know, boom, 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 and all these kind of elaborate stuff. But it made me think about, man, that's just kind of like if we had a sky view of our life, and it was just like a cascade of dominoes, one after another, causing chain reactions. You have little things, objects coming here into play, and it's knocking things off, and it all leads to a final moment, like a final domino that falls, right? That came to mind when I was thinking about moments when we feel like, how did I get into this mess? How did I get into this situation in the first place? Perhaps you can think back of all the dominoes that had a fall that affected, like, well, this happened, then this happened, chain reaction. Whether you think, God, did you do this to me? Or if you think, God, why did you permit this from happening? Whichever perspective you want to take that, we all kind of, at some point in time, it leads us to ask the question, but God, why? Right? Why, God? Why did this happen? Why am I in this mess to begin with? How did I get myself into this situation? We can think about all the dominoes that fell that led to it, but we can still struggle with the question, why? Or for what purpose do I find myself in this situation? Genesis concludes with the life of Joseph. Now, if you've been with us in our study, God's story and our story, and we've been covering it from the beginning, from Genesis 1 to now, or if you're unfamiliar with Genesis, you haven't read through the book of Genesis, you might be a little surprised as to how it ends, how the book ends. Because we looked at the focus of Abraham, right? Abraham became a big focus. And then there was a brief focus with Isaac. But then the story picks up in grander scale with Jacob. So with Jacob became a highlighted focus. And now we're going towards his sons. But it's interesting that the focus is going to go towards one particular son in Joseph. So it's going to be kind of interesting how the book will end if you have not read the book of Genesis yet. Now, the Bible is filled with stories of people who lived through great adversity, tremendous hardships. We've read through some of these hardships together. And Joseph will be no exception. And by the time we get to the end of Joseph's story, we will see that his life fulfilled a purpose, a greater purpose than he could have ever imagined. But his role would be one that few would be willing to accept. I would imagine after reading his story, probably many of us would rather not have taken his role. And perhaps even if God was to tell Joseph his role, perhaps maybe he would not have even wanted it at the time. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 37. If you don't have your Bibles, you know, I just so happen to have it up there. But I'd love for you to have your Bibles with you. Genesis chapter 37. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. I'll stop there for a second. So here we have the introduction to a new section of Genesis, okay? That phrase, these are the records, these are the records of the generations of Jacob, right? That phrase there, it marks a next section, a transition of the book of Genesis, okay? Now, to kind of get our minds back to the focus of Genesis, if you remember, Israel, or Jacob, right, had 12 sons. But he had 12 sons with four different women, okay? We saw Leah. She had the first four sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Then Rachel's maidservants, I'm not going to get into the narrative. You can go back to the previous messages to cover this. She had two sons, Dan and Naphtali. Then Leah's maidservant, right? Leah's like, well, I'm not having any kids. I want to at least get my maidservants because I don't want Rachel's maidservant to have an up on me. So then Jacob had two sons with her, Gad and Asher. Then Leah had Issachar, Zebulun, and Dinah. And then finally Rachel had a son in Joseph. His name was Joseph. And then later, finally, Rachel would have her son Benjamin, and she would die shortly after childbirth. Okay? So 12 sons of Jacob. Interestingly, again, the oldest son will not take the prominent role in the narrative of Joseph's life, or in Jacob's life, right? Or in God's plan. Despite what culture norms would be, where the oldest son would take more of the prominent role among the siblings, this would not be the focus with Jacob's sons, right? And so we have this introduction to Joseph. Now it says here that Joseph is 17 years old when this chapter, the events of this chapter happens. How many of you are 17? Anyone 17? I don't know why I'm looking over here. Right? 17? Any of you 17? I got one 17-year-old. How many of you have a 17-year-old? How many of you had a 17-year-old? Okay. If you're 17 or close to 17, you know, give or take a year or two, or you had a 17-year-old, or you have one who's approaching 17-year-olds, imagine this scenario, okay? Joseph is 17 years old, and here we see his story begins with him bringing back a bad report about his brothers to his father. How many of you have a sibling? Okay, if you're a sibling, maybe you have an immediate reaction to this bit of information about Joseph. We know he's 17, and then here we see Joseph comes, and he has a bad report about his brothers to his father. So if you're a sibling, anything, any opinions stir up with you, right? You may already want to pass judgment on Joseph. Right? How many of you have been the subject of a bad report from your sibling to your parents? None of you? Wow, you got a strong code among your siblings, right? I know some of you are. Some of you may not be have siblings, but you were told on. How many of you have been told on by your sibling? Right? What's the saying? Snitches get what? Stitches. Right? No one likes a snitch. Usually it's the younger sibling who tells on the older sibling, right? This is our introduction to Joseph. So perhaps you get this initial response of Joseph. Joseph's the guy who's reporting on his brothers. Now, we're not told what the content of this bad report is. But the scenario seems to indicate that Joseph's actions isn't what makes it a bad report, but the content of the report. So he probably has something scathing, some kind of negative report to say about his brothers to his father. But this was the unenviable position that Jacob put on Joseph, right? None of us would like that report, I don't think. Some younger siblings relish that role, to tell on their older siblings, right? But I don't think any of us really like the role of being the one who has to report on somebody else, right? Verse 3. Now Israel, who is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Now let's take a step back for a second. If you can recall, if you've been with us in our study, we've seen a very interesting portrayal of the themes of love and favoritism in Genesis, right? Abraham loved Isaac. I'm sure he loved Ishmael too. But in the scripture, in the story, there's special emphasis that Isaac was a son Abraham loved. It wasn't until Sarah's death that we see the words that Abraham loved Sarah. I'm sure he loved her all the way through, right? But there's special emphasis there. Isaac loved Rebekah right off the bat. He saw her, he's like, oh, I fell in love, love at first sight, right? Isaac loved Esau, the firstborn son, while Rebekah loved Jacob, the secondborn, right? And so that led to Isaac favoring Esau while Rebekah favored Jacob. Later on, we saw that Jacob loved who? He loved Rachel, favored her over Leah. So much so that Jacob even mistreated her or even despised Leah, treated her poorly, right? And undoubtedly, I'm sure the reason for that is that she deceived him, right? Remember that story. I wonder if Leah's deception reminded Jacob of his own deception. I wonder if that fueled his hatred for her, his treatment towards her, because that happens, right? Sometimes we get angry at the people that remind us of the things that we don't like about ourselves. All the weaknesses that we have, when we see it in other people, we get so upset at them, but really, they're reminders of ourselves. For example, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but a lot of times conflicts between parents and children often are between the parents that reminds or are very similar to that child, right? If you're like your mom or you're like your dad, sometimes you're often in conflict with that parent because you're so alike. And you get so upset and so irritated, but sometimes those things that you kind of see yourself, maybe you don't even see it, you're not even aware of it. But oftentimes we get so upset at the things that we see in ourselves, right? So maybe that was a factor with Jacob and Leah. But here Jacob loved and favored the older of the two sons that he had with his beloved Rachel. He loved Rachel. He had four wives, but his heart was with Rachel, right? And his older son with Rachel, he was the apple of his eye, right, so to speak. You can imagine, with all this messy family dynamics, this is kind of messy, right? It is no surprise to see that there's going to be conflicts with the brothers, right? If you have all this messy dynamics in the family, is going to affect the kids here in this instant, the relationship among the brothers. And in these four verses, we have a clear emphasis on the reasons for conflict, the falling dominoes in Jacob's life, right? Between Joseph and his brothers. Joseph gave a scathing report, a negative report on his brothers. We see here that Jacob loved Joseph more than his brothers. And this is mentioned twice just in these four verses. Jacob made Joseph a special tunic. I don't know how many of you are parents, how many of you try really hard to, like, if you get something from one kid, you give all the kids the same things, right? You want to give equal number of gifts, spend equal amount of money, right? So there's no sense of favoritism. Some of you are like, oh, that's a good idea. But if you give something special to one child that stands out from what you've given to all the other ones, what do you think is going to happen? Right? So Joseph does this. He makes a special tunic. So this must have obviously stood out for the rest of his sons. They hated Joseph. They couldn't even talk nicely to him. Right? Remember the picture we were given of Jacob's family when he reunited with Esau? Remember when Jacob wasn't sure if Esau was going to be violent towards his family? So what does he do? He makes a parade of his family, right? Who does he put in first? The maidservant and her kids. Then the other maidservant and their kids. Then Leah. And then who was at the back? Rachel and Joseph. Why? Because if Esau was going to be violent towards his family, I'm willing to what? Put the maidservants, my sons are the maidservants, in the front lines. Then the next one. Then Leah and her sons. And then Rachel has enough time for her and Joseph to split, right? Wouldn't that be encouraging? Wouldn't you feel good? What would you naturally assume? That's right. How do you think those boys would feel? Yeah, I'm sure we can imagine, right? How many of you feel sympathetic towards Joseph's brothers? Anyone feel a little sympathy towards Joseph's brothers? How many of you feel sympathy towards Joseph? Are you guys just not wanting to raise your hands? How many feel sympathetic towards Joseph's brothers? You're hearing this dynamic, family dynamics, and you feel sympathy with Joseph's brothers. Man, you guys are heartless. No, I'm just kidding. How many feel sympathy towards Joseph, the situation? All right. Let's see. Let's go on. Let's read what else happens. Verse 6. Then Joseph had, or verse 5, 6, 5, 5. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Then his brothers said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. It became abundantly clear to the brothers that their father favored Joseph over them. It became clear that he loved Joseph more than he loved them. And they already knew that Jacob loved Joseph's mother more than he loved theirs. Now comes this dream. Needless to say, they did not think the dream was very cool. They were not impressed with this dream. They didn't respond like, wow, that's a cool dream, right? Their response, oh, so you think you're going to have authority and reign over us? We are older than you, and you have the nerve to say we're going to bow down to you? How many of you feel sympathetic for Joseph's brothers? How many of you feel sympathetic over Joseph? Maybe a couple, maybe a few. It might depend upon your birth order, I'm sensing. Verse 9. Now he still had another dream and related it to his brothers and said, lo, I have had still another dream. I'm sure they're like, great. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. And he related it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. So similar to the first dream, we have this imagery of Joseph's family bowing down before him. But this time, his father and mother are bowing as well. Perhaps Leah has taken on a kind of like a stepmom role for him, right? Because at this point, we assume that Rachel has passed, perhaps. So Jacob hears this, and Jacob rebukes Joseph. But it says that he kept the saying in mind. In other words, he didn't forget about it. He didn't dismiss it, but he's like, what is this dream? Remember, Jacob is not a foreigner to this, right? Jacob has had his own encounter with God. So he hears this. He's like, his immediate reaction is like, hey, what is this nonsense? But then he's thinking, what's going on, right? How many of you feel sympathetic towards Joseph's brothers? A second dream? How many feel sympathetic with Joseph? While Jacob's sons were out pasturing, we're going to skip some verses. Time passes. While Jacob's sons were out pasturing the flock, he's going to send Joseph out to the field to get a report on his brothers. Okay? Again, not an enviable position if you're Joseph, right? We don't know if Joseph welcomed this role. Maybe he did. He's like, all right, I got a mission. I don't know. But it's a role his father gave him. Verse 18, when they saw him, so the brothers were out in the field, they're at the place where they're at, and so Joseph is arriving towards them. When they saw him from a distance, and before he could come close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. And they said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. Now notice the trail of emotions and experiences, dominoes falling. Favoritism led to what? Jealousy, right? Jealousy led to hatred. And then hatred led to deceit and murderous intentions. The hatred grew to the point that the brothers wanted to kill him. Verse 21. But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." Reuben further said to him, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father." So at least one of the brothers, the oldest, recognized that the hatred may not have been a good thing, or at least it went too far. The hatred is going too far. But instead of standing up to his brothers completely, what does he do? He tried to do the right thing, but in a sneaky way, right? He said, whoa, let's not lay our hands on him, but let's just throw him into this pit. And his thinking is like, okay, maybe I can't stand up to my brothers. Maybe I'm a little scared of all the rest of the brothers, what they're going to say to me. But we'll throw him in the pit, and just when no one's watching, when no one's around, I'll get him out and I'll save him and restore him to the Father. It's kind of interesting that Reuben didn't want to just stand up to his brothers, stand up to the fact that something is not right. We shouldn't be doing this to our brothers. Instead, he had to do it in a sneaky way, right? It's hard to stand up to an angry mob, isn't it? It's hard to stand up and do the right thing when you see such resistance, such hatred, such vile. And so sometimes we don't want to do the right thing. But oftentimes when someone doesn't stand up to it, there's often a victim of what happens. And here we see this scene with the brothers. Verse 23, so it came about when Joseph reached his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very, very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. So it was like a cistern, a big well. Then they sat down to eat a meal. And as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Now here's a very cold scene. This is pretty cold, right? Joseph comes. They see that one robe, the object of their father's affections, father's favoritism. They come see to him, they're like, oh, here's that guy. I have to admit, if I'm Joseph, you know your tunic is a symbol of the favoritism of your father. If I'm Joseph, I kind of would not want to wear it to go to your brothers to give a report. I'm sure they know exactly why he's coming, right? That would be my preference, my choice. You know, I wouldn't want to wear it. Perhaps he didn't have a choice. I don't know. But I imagine it just stoked the fire among his brothers. But an unforeseen twist. Now, this is a very cold scene, right? Because he comes, and what do they do? They strip him of it, and they throw him into this empty well, the cistern. And what do they do afterwards? All right, let's go eat. I'm hungry. Let's eat. That's a pretty cold scene. You just did that to your brother, and you're like, all right, now let's eat. But an unforeseen twist happens next. Some Ishmaelites on their way to Egypt to do some business. They're passing by. Plan A of the brothers was to what? Kill him. Plan B was, well, let's just throw him into the pit. Judah, one of the brothers, has a plan C. Verse 26, and Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. What a good brother. And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, so he tore his garments, and he returned to his brothers and said, the boy is not there. As for me, where am I to go? Where am I going to go to look for him? So they took Joseph's tunic, slaughtered a male goat, dipped the tunic in the blood, and they sent the varied colored tunic and brought it to their father and said, "We found this. Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not." Then he examined it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. Plan C is to sell Joseph, deceive their father into thinking a wild beast killed him. Part C it is. So that's what they do. They deceive their father by bringing a bloody tunic, as if they wouldn't know that was their brother's. Of course they did, right? Joseph is inconsolable. He weeps. All the siblings try to console and comfort their father, but there's no comfort. "I lost a son, my favorite son, whom I loved." Once again, for the fifth time that we've read in Jacob's story, deception causes conflict, hardship, and suffering in the family life of Jacob, right? Jacob went along with his mother's deceptive plan to deceive their father Isaac, right? Stole his brother's blessings from his father. Jacob himself was deceived by Laban and Leah, deceived him. Jacob deceived Laban and took his family and left without him knowing, without telling him, without notice, right? Rachel deceived her father, Laban, took his household idols without telling Jacob. That led to what? Laban chasing down Jacob and saying, "Hey, someone stole my idols." And Jacob, who didn't know, he's like, "Hey, if you find it among my company here, may they die." He didn't know. Rachel took it, right? Now we find his sons deceiving Jacob, believing forever he had lost his son. The end. Let's pray. This is the end of the chapter. Joseph's story is going to continue. We'll continue it next week. We're going to stop here. How many of you feel sympathetic towards Joseph's brothers? How many feel sympathetic over Joseph? And really, you don't have to be one or the other. You can feel sympathy over both, right? It's kind of interesting that we're given this glimpse of the feelings and thoughts of his brothers, right? And we can easily pass judgment on that. We're given a glimpse of Jacob's relationship with his sons. We're not given a lot of insight into how Joseph feels or thinks about all that's taken place. We only have silence here, right? We're not given any clear indication that Joseph relished his position that his father gave him, that he relished that position of being the one to report on his sons, or that he relished the position of being the favorite among his sons. We can only speculate based on the information we're given. We're not even given Joseph's response about his brothers throwing him into a pit, hating him, not even being able to talk to him, let alone trying to kill him, let alone selling him away. We don't get any response of Joseph. Not a grumble, not a complaint. How did he feel? We can inject our own thoughts and our opinions, right? If we were Joseph, how would we feel in that situation? Hatred? Would we hate our brothers? Would we be angry? Resentful? Sad? Depressed? We want vengeance? I'm sure all those things would swirl in our heads, but we don't have that. We can only speculate about the situation. Perhaps we would think, would Joseph ask the same questions that we would ask if we were in that situation? And that question is, why? Why, God? Aren't I the good son? Why is this happening to me? The answer to those questions will be revealed as we go through the Joseph story. I'm not going to reveal it all right now, because I want us to kind of experience as we go through Joseph's story. We're going to see the events that take place in his life, and we may be able to relate in some way to him. We may not have gone through, hopefully, none of us have been sold, but hopefully, or possibly, I should say, we may be able to relate to certain things, certain experiences. It may look differently. Maybe it's just a glimpse. But there's something we may be able to identify with. But one thing that we're going to see in the story of Joseph that unfolds is we're going to see God's sovereign hand over his circumstances. We'll see how the bigger meaning plays out. Right? Last time we were in Genesis, I mentioned the effects of ungratefulness. I don't know if you recall this. Ungratefulness, when we have an ungratefulness inside us that just festers inside, it can often blind us to what God is doing. When we're ungrateful, sometimes it's hard for us to appreciate and see what God is doing. And sometimes ungratefulness demands for what God is not doing. When we're ungrateful, we just demand what God is not doing. We're saying what God's not doing. We're like, this is what we need, what we want. Ungratefulness leads us astray from God's provisions. God's provisions is not enough. What he's given to us now is not enough. We want more. In fact, ungratefulness feeds the appetite for the forbidden and what does not belong to us. When we're ungrateful, we look at all the things that other people have that we don't have. We say, that's what we need. That's what we want. Look at this person. Look at their situation. How come my situation doesn't look like theirs, right? Unexpected tragedy, hardship, suffering, mistreatment can all lead us to dangerous levels of ungratefulness, right? Unexpected tragedy, hardship, suffering, mistreatment, all those things. Some of those things are our own doing. A lot of those things are not of our own doing. Can lead us to dangerous levels of ungratefulness. We can easily change God's character in our minds from provider to thief. Where once God provided for us, now he's taking something away from us. Faithful to betrayer. Just to unjust. Good to cruel, right? We can easily forget and turn our backs on the evidence and history of God's faithfulness. When something unexpected happened to us, difficult times happened to us, we easily, so quickly, can change God's character in our minds. Where once God provided, now he's taking away. He was faithful, but now he's betraying us. He was just, but now he's not just. He was good, but now he just seems cruel, right? Undoubtedly, for every person affected by the recent fires who's clinging to the Lord, there's someone hardening their hearts to God, right? Every reason to complain is another reason to justify rejecting God. On the flip side, every reason for tears, heartbreak, doubt, and mourning and grieving are reasons to cling to the Lord even tighter. A lot of times we have those two kind of responses. Right, we can experience those things, and those things could be every reason to say, God, I don't want anything to do with you. Look what you did to me. Or we can look at it and say, God, I need to cling to you closer than I ever have before. Sometimes we can all see the immediate disaster of a moment and we cannot picture the way out, right? Like we're in a hurricane and all we see is the hurricane winds and the debris and all the mess, and we can't see outside that. And we think, how can there ever be a way out? I can't see it changing. I can't see it getting better. But there's a God who can. He can see it. There's a God who does see it. And that's the God we need to trust in. There are mysteries in life that we need to trust God with. When we've all asked the question of why, and how many of us have been frustrated by the answer of silence or seemingly silence? We tend to think God is answering in silence, like he's not responding. We get frustrated. But I believe there are good reasons for the silent answers sometimes. Sometimes we're not hearing it because we don't want to hear it. Perhaps timing needs to come into place before we can see what God is doing. But as frustrating silent answers can be, those are the moments that we need to cling to God the most. We need to trust God in the most. We don't get much of Joseph's character from the start, but we're going to see it unfold next week. And we're going to see it as we go along. If we can relate to the scenarios that cause us to ask God, how did I get here? What did I do wrong to deserve this? I invite you to stick around as we finish up Genesis, as we look through the life of Joseph. We're going to see God's sovereign hand over Joseph's life. And it's going to take some time for Joseph. But God is going to respond. Just like those of us, we may be facing situations like that. Maybe you saw the cascade of dominoes falling, and you're at the point, you like in that first, the second video, big towers just seem to collapse all around you. And you're in the spot where you're wondering, God, how did I get in this situation? Why is this happening? May in these moments that we trust in the God who can see beyond the moment, and trust in his faithfulness. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that you are a God who sees, you know. And Lord, there are times when we're in situations where all we see is the storm and we just don't know how it can get better. We don't know why it's happening. And before ungratefulness can seep in and affect our minds and our hearts, Lord, I pray that we would cling to you in those moments. Trust in you, because Lord, you are still a good God. You are faithful. You are our provider. You are just. And you do love us. Help us, Lord God, to cling even closer to you in these times. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship together.